we read of the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. I'm sure we all know that story so well, so I'm not expecting to bring anything that is new or anything that is innovative at all concerning it. Sometimes it's good, isn't it, perhaps to look at a familiar passage and sometimes, oh, somebody says something on a passage, oh, I never realised that before. You know, I've heard many sermons on a particular passage and I never considered that particular point before. Such is the wonder of God's word, isn't it? That is alive, isn't it? And there's always so much to learn, even in familiar passages. Now, in this parable, of course, it mentions about who is my neighbour, and this just gives me an excuse to talk about perhaps somebody who lived next door to me when I was young, who was quite famous. Well, I mean, she's not a world famous person, but I lived in a village 5 miles west of Salisbury in Wiltshire. We lived in a village. And there was a row of 4 houses, we were on the end. And then the house next door attached was often students who lived there who worked on the farm. My dad worked on the farm in the village until he wasn't able to for health reasons. And usually the house next door, there were coming and going these students who worked on the farm. But there was a notable exception, and it was about 1980, when an actress, I don't know how she ended up living next door, but she did, this actress. And it was an interesting time when she was next door to us. We would often hear distress signals from next door, and we would go along and see if she was all right. And she said, oh yes, I'm just acting. And in the 1980s, this was right before mobile phones. And the lady, she didn't have a mobile phone because they weren't around then. And the house next door didn't have a phone. But we had a phone, one of those rotary dial ones where you put your finger in, and remember those type of phones. And we would often get a phone call for her from Granada Television, because what she was rehearsing to be in is Coronation Street. And she appeared in a few episodes of Coronation Street in the early 1980s, and then we would get a phone call from Granada Television and have to go next door and say, Linda, Granada Television are on the phone for you. And she was a nice lady. She's done quite a few things. You can Google her if you want more information of her. But it was lovely living in the village, not just because of that, but because there was quite a neighbourly feel, community spirit in the village. You know, you kind of knew most people, and you were there for people. You were there to, help them, and you would see them. And there was a village shop, and people would meet there. When I returned to the village a few years ago, no more shop, and it was quite dead, really, in comparison to those days. It were lovely days of community, neighbourly sort of spirit. but of course we know from this story, when it's asked, who is my neighbour, when it's not referring entirely or necessarily to the person next door, of course, although it includes such a person. But let's begin in verse 22 of Luke 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And, you know, that's a good question, isn't it? That'd be wonderful if people came up to us and asked us, what must I do to get to heaven? What must I do to inherit eternal life? We live in a very materialistic age. And it's just here and now, isn't it? And for people to sort of ask this question, well, it is a good question to ask. Even if he didn't ask it with the right motives. The rich young ruler of Luke 18, he sort of asked the same question as well. So it is, isn't it? It's an important question, and it's an answer, and it's a question that we need an answer to, isn't it? And when we go on in this particular passage in Luke, we have attention drawn to the law. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And then it was talking, mentioning about the law, about loving God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and then your neighbour as yourself. Of course, a neighbour not just the person who lives next door, but of course, people in general, isn't it? The neighbour. And it was also with the rich young ruler as well in Luke 18. Again, the Lord there directed the questioner to the law. Now, our salvation, of course, is not in the law, but we need, don't we? We need to understand the law of God. And we know that we can't keep the law of God, but we are instructed to keep it. We have the Ten Commandments and of course, the fullness of those. But we know that we can't keep it. And we bless God that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he did keep the law for us. But we are those who should do our best with the Lord's help to keep God's law, and to live lives that show very clearly that we are the Lord's people. Of course, in Exodus 20, we have like the Ten Commandments, and the first four laws there directing towards loving God, and the other six towards loving our fellow men. So really, these words in verse 27 about loving God and then loving our neighbour as ourselves really sort of sum up, don't they, the Ten Commandments. You know, love for God and then love for fellow man. And of course, the love for God includes loving his day, isn't it? You know, there's quite a bit said in the Ten Commandments about the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, isn't it? So it's so important, isn't it? And as the Lord's people, we should keep it sacred. And we should sort of not do some things that we do on other days of the week. Certain things, obviously, that we have to do on the Lord's Day. But we should value this day most highly. And the rich young ruler, of course, was directed to the commandments, and he said, well, I've sort of kept all these. But of course his problem was sort of his wealth and sort of being and giving it up, really. And that was his problem. I think thou shalt not covet was not mentioned, because that really perhaps was his problem, that he loved wealth and he loved his possessions. But it's so important, isn't it, in gospel preaching, that there is mention of the law. You know, that's included, isn't it? And that's a big part of preaching. For those who are pastors and preachers, yeah, there should be an emphasis too on the law and the justice of God, as well as like the love of God. You know, it's not just enough to say about, well, God is love, but God is just too. You know, we are sinners. So that sin has to be dealt with. You know, the Lord won't just sort of turn a blind eye to sin. It has to be dealt with. And so it is, isn't it, that if we are the Lord's people, then they've been dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has lived and died for us. And his blood that was shed cleanses from all sin. And all, you know, in all-encompassing word, all. And, you know, we have sinned in so many ways, haven't we? And sometimes we sin and we don't realize that we're sinning, even as the Lord's people. And, you know, we're thinking we're doing something right, but in God's eyes, actually, it's sin what we're doing. But here, like again in verse 27, speaking of, you know, something that's wholehearted, our love, loving God with all heart, with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, not sort of partial, but a full love. And when we think of our Lord himself, well, there was no half measures about his love for us and the steps he took to save us and love us. I mean, the fact that he left his home in glory to come into this world, and you know, he was despised and rejected, and he was hated, and he, you know, and it's had an, even here in our reading and other times, you know, he was tested and tempted. You know, people wanted to catch the Lord out and what he was saying. And we often read that in the scriptures, don't we? That, you know, perhaps a good question is asked, but the motive is, well, we want to sort of trap the Lord in what he's saying. We want to make out that he's blaspheming or whatever it might be. And then we have about the question, don't we, in verse 29, about my neighbour. We all know, I'm sure, as I've said, about our neighbour is not just the person who lives next door. But neighbours to the scribes and the Pharisees were benefactors and own countrymen. This parable shows something totally different. Loving your enemies, or those who don't fit in, is something else. It's easy to love those who love you, isn't it? But those who are harder to love, or those who don't like you at all, it's much harder to love them. The Lord says in Luke 6:27, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank of ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank of ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank of ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Now, of course, in our parable, of course, we know that Jews and Samaritans were arch enemies, weren't they? And that's what we have in our reading. So this Jewish man, just going about his usual business, was brutally attacked. He was not only robbed, but severely wounded, wasn't he? Yes, we often hear, don't we, of those just going about their daily business, being attacked, and in some cases fatally, as a result of the wickedness of others. You know, we hear of these things. And how we need, isn't it? It makes us realise how we need God's protection, doesn't it? Just in the everyday things of life, we need the Lord's protection, don't we? You know, just going about our daily business, walking, driving, getting some other form of transport. Just, you know, we need, don't we, that daily protection from God, because we don't know what's going to happen at all. But this man, brutally attacked, lying there half dead, surely help was on its way from his own countrymen in the priest and the Levite. So surely help was on its way. These men who were like respected men, pillars of society, law keepers, supposedly, or certainly acquainted with the law, were surely in these two men, the priest and the Levite, this man who had been attacked would be helped. But they weren't at all of any help whatsoever. We read of the priest, he just sort of passed by, didn't he? We read, yes, in verse 30 of the wounding, of the attack on the man. And then a priest in verse 31 comes, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So he ignored him. And then we have the Levite, don't we, in the next verse, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. So there's a bit more optimism there. Well, he sort of looked a bit more at the man. Perhaps it was a bit more hopeful. but then he passed by on the other side. These sort of like these religious men, see, we are the Lord's, isn't it? Our hope is not in religion, is it? You know, it's our faith, isn't it? It's our Lord. You know, our prop is not our, it's not religion. But no, it's a faith, it's a living relationship with the Lord. And that will then transform our lives, won't it? So that we would be those who would act like the Samaritan, as we read in verse 33. And here was a man who had a different heart. And we know, aren't we, if we are the Lord's people, that we have been given a new heart. Not a physical heart, but spiritually, you know, we're changed, aren't we? We have different attitudes and different desires as the Lord's people. Things that perhaps in our unconverted state that gave us pleasure, now those things, they don't. If any of you have had an experience where you've had quite a dramatic conversion or something, you perhaps can identify with that more than perhaps with those who've been brought up in a Christian home. But even if we've been brought up in a Christian home, you know, there's things that, you know, that we perhaps clung on to. And then when we really came to a genuine faith in the Lord, yes, no, those things we're not interested in, on that attitude, no, that was wrong, and we should behave now in this sort of way. The Spirit of God lives in his people, and Matthew 7 speaks of by our fruit we shall be known. Galatians, we have the fruit of the Spirit mentioned. And that's it, isn't it? You know, that's the thing, isn't it? With us as the Lord's people, you know, we show, you know, we are to show to people that we are Christians. You know, it's easy. It's one thing saying we're Christians, being able to quote scriptures. And, you know, we're like with the Pharisees and things. They knew the law and did all these things. But it's got to be something in the heart, isn't it? It's got to be that which results in a change of affections and character and the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Yes, so may we live lives so that we show to others that we are the Lord's people. Show me a Christian. And we are to do good works, aren't we? But not in order to be saved. We can never do enough good works to save ourselves. And anyway, we've done a lot of things that are wrong. But no, the good works flow from our faith, isn't it? And that's so important, isn't it? It's faith and works, and that the works sort of flow from the relationship we have with the Lord, what the Lord has done for us. And then, just as if you love somebody, you want to show you love them by doing things that please them. And if we love the Lord, then we will want to do those things that please the Lord. We don't want to do those things that are contrary to his laws and his word. Yes, we cannot keep God's law 100%, but we give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned this morning, and mention again indeed, of of him coming and living that perfect life and dying that atoning death for his people. And it's the righteousness of Christ that is given over to us, our sins handed over to the Lord. What a wonderful exchange is that, to have Christ's righteousness and for him to have our sins. Yes, we know, of course, about the Samaritans and the Jews having no dealings with each other. We see that in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and the woman at the well, and that conversation there between the Lord and the Samaritan woman. But here, here was a man, who was, say, half dead. He had been attacked and stripped and wounded. But just look at this Samaritan, called the Good Samaritan. But he went over and above, didn't he? He went the extra mile, didn't he? Now, if we come across somebody injured in the street, and there's nobody there to help them, then I'm sure we'll perhaps get on our mobile phone, dial 999, perhaps say a few consoling words to the person, and then just wait for the paramedics to come, and then breathe a sigh of relief when they arrive, and then perhaps then leave it there, and leave it with the professionals. But this Samaritan, he didn't have that luxury. But he had real practical compassion. When he saw the man, he acted in compassion. He attended to him medically, and then took him to a comfortable place for recovery and further help. He put the man on his beast, so presumably the Samaritan then would have had to walk beside his beast. So what selfless love. And arriving at the inn, he continued to care for him. When he had to go, made sure the man was well looked after there, and he paid accordingly, and would pay more if need be on his return. He really did go, didn't he, the extra mile. And this was somebody who was like an arch enemy, Jews and the Samaritans. So there was real compassion, wasn't there? And that's true, isn't it, of us as the Lord's people? Yes, we are to be those who show compassion in a practical way. An outpouring, isn't it, of what the Lord has done for us. Yes, we're not to sort of preach a social gospel. The gospel that is to be preached is that we are sinners and we need a saviour and we need repentance and faith. But there is to be kindness and compassion for us to show. And we're really a bit like this man, aren't we? Who was lying there, injured and half dead. Isaiah 1:6 says, "From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." And so, isn't it spiritually, we're like that, aren't we? We're helpless. We can't save ourselves. I mentioned this morning of somebody that I didn't sort of witness to when I perhaps had the opportunity to. But if we are the Lord's people here, then it's we are the Lord's because the Lord has come to us, that the Spirit has convicted us of sin. Other people have perhaps been used as instruments in our conversion, but they haven't saved us. They can't say, "Well, I'm saved my mum saved me or my pastor saved me. And they may have been used as instruments. And that's a blessing, isn't it, to think that God uses us as instruments. But we can't save people ourselves. I've mentioned this morning that we're dead, aren't we, in trespasses and sins. And it's only the Lord who can quicken. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And yes, we are hell deserving sinners. But we have a wonderful Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus means, isn't it, Saviour, he saves his people from their sins. You shall call his name Jesus, because he saves his people from their sins. Psalm 147:3 says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. So, you know, we have, don't we? We have a compassionate God, don't we? You know, he knows our frame, isn't it? Not just are we quickened in the first place, but I mean, we have trials in life, don't we? We have setbacks. There are times when we're very down and very broken in heart and spirit. And yet we have a wonderful, compassionate God who heals the broken in heart, bindeth up their wounds. He knows that we're dust. He remembereth our frame. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Because, you know, we all have trials, and we all have low points and times when we feel that life is just so difficult and we just don't know how to carry on, but we have one who can draw alongside us and help us and bind us, bind up our wounds and heal our broken hearts. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, he knew all about brokenness and being wounded and being bruised, which we read, don't we, in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. See, he was bruised. He was despised. He was rejected. It was he was that we might live, that we might be the benefits of all this suffering and bruising and this all that the Saviour went through for us. I say we have a wonderful God, a wonderfully condescending Saviour, and the one who left glory to come down to this world, knowing full well why he should come. And also, it's remarkable, isn't it, to think, you know, he could have called upon 12 legions of angels to help him. But no, it was for us that he hung there, that he died. But in a moment, if it was us, we would have been tempted to, oh yes, call upon all these angels to help us. But no, the Lord went through to the uttermost. He suffered to the uttermost, that he might save to the uttermost those who would come to him. Our hope for eternal life, going back to what the man was saying and the lawyer in the first place. Yes, our hope is for eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and taking away our sin and a relationship with him. And we thought, didn't we, this morning of those who sort of act like the open air, who just walked by didn't show any interest in what was being preached. And there's a verse in Lamentations that says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" There's a church, it's quite a high Anglican church, it's in St. Leonard's. And it's got that verse on the outside of the church. It's got sort of Jesus as well on the cross, but it's got underneath those words, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" And so we go back to thinking of the open air, you know, all those people passing by, carrying on doing their shopping. Is it nothing to you what is being said? Here is a message about how you might inherit eternal life and how you can be right with the Lord. And this morning we, you know, said, now is a day of salvation, isn't it? This is a convenient time, as Felix wanted to hear about from Paul, about a convenient time somewhere in the future. But no, the time now is convenient now, isn't it, to seek our God. So may we know indeed ourselves that we are saved, that we have a right relationship with the Lord, that we've, our sins have been dealt with, and that we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, that we know where we're going when this life has ended, that we're going to be with the Lord forever, and what a glorious prospect that is for the people of God. But also may there be the outworking of our faith, not that through it we gain merit marks for heaven, no, but an outpouring of what the Lord has done for us. May it be shown in compassion as this Good Samaritan showed to this man. So may the Lord bless to us these few thoughts this evening. Amen.